Friends, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be concluding this chapter today, verses 13 through 15. Now, again, let me just say from the outset, I know obviously this is the Easter Sunday morning. We call it Resurrection Sunday. And a lot of times I normally do not switch out whatever I'm preaching through just because it's a holiday to try to do something specific. I mean, occasionally that happens, but that's kind of actually few and far between because I found that wherever a passage I happen to be in and preaching, there's something that happens to relate to the holiday that we're celebrating. And I think today is no different, and we'll really kind of see that at the end and covering verse 15. But as you know, if you've been following along, we've been going through in the last several weeks of really dealing with biblical structure and just dealing with the roles as far as the husband and wife or the man and woman are concerned. We've seen to where, and back in verse 8, we covered how man's priority really needs to be praying. And it may not seem like much, but as far as men, sometimes we're hard-headed and got our egos and pride and things like that, and we don't like to ask for direction and help. And the very nature of prayer is exactly that. We're asking God to help us, to direct us, to guide us. And that's important, especially having the responsibility of being the spiritual head of the home, as we have seen, even as we've come through and looked at the role of the woman and seeing how she is to dress, and us not dealing with focus on the outside, but the inside, when we covered those verses 9 and 10. Last week, we covered verses 11 and 12 and looked at the whole idea of biblical structure as far as how the woman is submit to the man. And in that, we spent a lot of time in talking about how the man is supposed to love his wife. And really, those two things work hand in hand together. I think, a lot of time in making sure that the biblical idea of the woman submitting to the man has nothing to do with that she is a slave to the man and that she has no rights, no say, or anything like that. Actually, really, in a sense, contrary, in how they're to work together. But as in anything, there is a structure. Somebody has to be the head and the leader and that, and God has chosen the man for that role. And we'll talk more about that today as we cover verses 13 through 15, because we give the reason why for that biblical structure. Again, it doesn't mean that the woman is less intelligent, intellectual, or spiritual. It has nothing to do with that. It's a matter of understanding the roles that God created for Adam, for Eve, for the man, and for the woman, husband and wife, and to be able to all are supposed to submit to what they've given to do. And I think by far, I'm not going to say by far, but it's like there's a hefty responsibility placed on the man, because he is a picture and a type of supposed to be Christ in that marriage relationship that we see doctrinally, as far as a Christ and a church is concerned, that the man is supposed to love the woman as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, sacrificed himself. And again, Jesus Christ loves us in all aspects of our lives, spiritually, soulishly, as far as our soul is concerned, and of course physically. And that's what the man is supposed to do in loving his wife. And then, yes, you're supposed to submit like the church is supposed to submit to Christ, but again, it all works well, hand in glove, so to speak. Now, again, today we're going to be looking at these last three verses and looking at the reason why for this structure. And we'll see in verse 13, because of order of creation, where God created Adam first, then Eve. We'll look at the issue of deception, because Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. And there's protection, a relationship that you have in a marriage, that a husband is supposed to protect his wife and dealing with the idea of deception. And then in verse 15, we're going to talk about salvation. But it's not. We'll talk about salvation as far as, again, what this day means as far as Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But the salvation that we're talking about in this context is not that kind of salvation. And we'll explain more as we get there. And again, I think see a little bit of an Easter message as we cover verse 15. So a lot to get into. So let's, as always, pause for a word of prayer, ask God to direct and guide us in the things that we need to see this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you, we praise you, we rejoice in this day, as so many years ago with Jesus Christ and his resurrection. This is something that this week, as we again celebrate everything that Christ has done for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection, dying on a cross for our sins, suffering our hell, eternity away from you. He did that for us and didn't have to. He had no sin. He had no reason to have to do that for he himself, but he did it for all of us. And all we have to do is accept that free gift. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to the things that we need to see today. I think it's just incredible to think that out of this message, as we conclude and what we've been talking about, the roles of the positions that you have for the man or woman, that we can also still see why we are celebrating today as far as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you, again, give us open hearts and minds. Help me to be able to communicate the things that you've laid in my heart. Again, that you'll be glorified in everything that we do and say today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump right into this. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 2, and starting at verse 13, it says this, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Again, in the context of this is what we've come from last week, and seeing again how God wants the woman to learn. Remember, that's something that was definitely revolutionary back in that time, because that time women weren't taught anything. They were, as far as the culture is concerned, that they were just, again, everything that I think a lot of times that people today think a biblical marriage is all about, and it's not. It's like you were encouraged for women to learn, and their husbands also to be able to teach their wives. Why? Because they're supposed to be part of ministry with them, all right? So they obviously need to learn and grow in the Word of God and the gospel of grace that we are under today, so they're able to be used of God to teach the same to others. Again, the issue is making sure that they do not usurp authority over the man in dealing with that, all right? And so when we go on to this, in verse 13, again, Paul's laying out the reason, and the first reason he gives is really just order of creation, or have position as far as the outline is concerned. Again, it says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." So let's actually go back and look at that. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2. Now, obviously, Genesis chapter 1, on day 6, God creates a man. He creates a male and female, Adam and Eve. But we're going to get a little bit detail in chapter 2 of this, what specifically and how God did that. Now, we're going to look at just several verses here, by no means the whole chapter, but I want you to look at verse 7, first of all. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, as you make your way there, give you a little bit of the context. God has created man. He's already created the Garden of Eden and everything. And so what God needed was a man to take care of the garden, to till it, to take care of all the necessary things and going about with that. And that's what you see. First of all, in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And again, the purpose, again, I mean, there's a lot of purposes that he had as far as creating Adam or creating man, but one of them is to take care of the garden, which, again, the rest of this text starts talking about. But then I want you to jump down to verse 18. So God creates Adam and gives him a job, taking care of the garden, naming the animals and all that. And then in verse 18 it says this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Somebody to help him in the ministry that God had given him to do. The work that God had given Adam to do, it was too much for him to do it by himself. It was not good for him to be alone. And so God says, you know what? I need to make him a helpmeet. Somebody that's going to help him to be able to do the work that I've given him to do. So let's jump down into verse 21. It says this, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And literally the idea of the word woman is a man with a womb, able to have children. Because one of the things that God gave to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 1, all right? So he wanted to have them make more, as they call it, sons of God. That's very significant in what I'm just saying. Don't have the time to get into it, but that's why we have question and answer afterwards, and we can talk about that. But that's the purpose. So not only for Adam to take care of the garden and name the animals, but obviously to replenish and multiply, he needed a helpmeet. Adam couldn't do that by himself. It wasn't good for him to be alone. So what does God do? He creates a woman. So in what we're talking about today, God creates Adam first, then he creates woman. So again, as far as the biblical structure, why is Adam the spiritual head? Because God created Adam first, and then he created the woman right after that. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, I'm going to read verse 13, but give also another application with this, because as I've been going through this in the last several weeks, even though we talked about the man and his priority of praying, that doesn't mean that the women don't have to worry about praying. Obviously, they do. All right. Even when we talked about the women and her dress, as far as, again, being not the outward but the inward, that doesn't mean the man doesn't have to be concerned about his inward dress. Of course, he does. We all need to put on Christ, put off the old man, and put on the new man. All right. We talked about being subject, as far as the woman submitting to the man. We all have to be submitted. We went to Ephesians chapter 5 and started in verse 21 where it says that both need to submit to one another and keep doing what, again, the job that God or the position that God has given each and every one of us. So out of all of this, we've always made application to the other side as well. But in this one, we're talking about as far as Adam being created first and then the woman. Well, guess what? Even in our very dispensation of grace, who is the beginning of our dispensation? Who did God save 100% totally by grace, no works? It was Paul. He was the first. And we've already covered that, but I want to review it real quick. Just going back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Again, the doctrine that we're supposed to follow. Now again, there were people in Christ before Paul. I mean, let me get that laid out again. Again, obviously we had Peter, James, and John and all those that they reached, but that was under the gospel of the kingdom, to where they're not just saved by faith in Christ, but there were still works involved in their salvation. Paul was the first one. No works. You can't work for it in the time period that we live in. The dispensation of grace, Paul was the first to be 100% saved by grace on the Damascus Road. There was no keeping of the law. There was nothing like that. Matter of fact, under the dispensation of grace, or the gospel of grace, we're not under the law, but we are 100% under grace. Well, Paul was the first one to be saved that way, and we're supposed to follow after that pattern. That's why we talk about what we're supposed to follow. The commands given to us are from the things that Paul writes from Romans through Philemon. That is doctrine to the church. That's what we're supposed to be following. Can I learn things from Hebrews? Yeah, Paul writes Hebrews, but it's to the Hebrews, all right? Can I learn something from the book of Exodus? Well, I hope we did. We preached through that last year. But again, doctrinally, those are to the Jews, but again, Romans to Philemon is doctrine to us. Now, let's continue on and look at point number two. Reason why of this biblical structure that God has laid out as far as the husband and wife or the man and the woman. Verse 13 again, it says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. The second reason why God lays out here as far as the order, the biblical structure, is because of deception. Now, can a guy get deceived? Yes. Obviously, a guy can get deceived. But it's just like that, maybe more of a tendency in a sense of seeing for women being deceived. Again, I'm not dogging on women or saying they're less intellectual or anything like that. This is just historically what happened in dealing with Eve. So let's go back to Genesis, but this time chapter 3. And what we look at this point, I mean, again, I'm not going to cover the whole chapter, but at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, that's when he has Satan, or the serpent, comes, and he comes to Eve, and again, Eve gets tripped up, as you know, we see in the subtlety of Satan, just laying out and changing and corrupting the Word of God. And Eve tried, but didn't do so well. We can obviously look at, again, Adam not doing his job to the best of his ability and protecting his wife so that she wasn't in this position. So there's all kinds of things we can look at in looking at both sides of this. But again, we see where Eve is deceived. And there's something about needing to guard women against deception. This is not the only reference I'm going to use in talking about that. But let's go to verse 13. At this point, the Lord shows up after Adam and Eve sinned. Eve was deceived. Adam jumped in full knowing what he was doing. And then all of a sudden the Lord shows up in the Garden of Eden and they hide. I mean, that's what humans like to do when they're confronted with the truth. They want to hide from it. And so Adam and Eve hide in the garden like you can hide from God. And God says, hey, Adam, where art thou? Remember, I talked about this last week. Eve took of the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil first. She was the first one to take of it. And then she gave it to her husband, Adam, and he ate. But when the Lord showed up, who did he show up to first? Did he show up to Eve first? No. He showed up to Adam. Why? Because he's the spiritual head of the home. All right? And so he says to Adam, where art thou? And that wasn't like a hide-and-seek game, all right? This is not Marco Polo that's going on with God, all right? God full well knew where Adam was physically and spiritually. And it was an opportunity for Adam to confess his sin, all right? That's what God was doing. Where art thou? This is the first question that God asked in the Bible, and it's the same question that he asked today. Where are you? Especially think about today, being Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Where are you? Are you in a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still trying to hide from that? Anyway, we go on, and then so he says to Adam, hey, what's going on here? And Adam says, guess what? Adam blames God, and he blames the woman. Because it says, hey, God, it's this woman that you gave me. All right? This is the reason why I sinned. It wasn't not my fault. It's your fault, God, and it's the woman. All right? This is human nature. All right, we don't like to confront and deal with our sin. We like to play the blame game, and people love to blame God for what they have done. Nothing has changed since Genesis chapter 3. So what does God do? He starts talking to Eve about what's going on. At this time, she's not having her name Eve, but he talks to the woman and says this in verse 13. Notice what Eve says in verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, this is true here, but she's also blaming, not my fault, the devil made me do it. We've all, I'm sure, heard that before. So she puts the blame on the devil, and again, but there's a truth that, hey, he beguiled me. He deceived me. Right? And so that's the historical fact that happened. Now, with that in mind, I actually want you to go over to 1 Corinthians. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to pick this up actually in verse 8. Because I want you to see that what Paul lays out to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, we see really the same aspect of why the biblical structure laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, starting in verse 8. I want you to notice what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, picking it up in verse 8. Now, we looked at this passage, or the beginning of it, last week, again, talking about how there is the head over the man is Christ, and the head over the woman is the man, and the head over Christ is God the Father. There's that biblical structure and order, all right? And so, notice what he says here. We're going to pick it up in verse 8, read down through verse 12. It says this, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. See, that's what we read in Genesis chapter 2. God created Adam first, and then the woman was taken from the man, from Adam, as far as the rib is concerned, and made the woman. In verse 9, it says this, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And that is something that's really, I don't think, especially us as married couples, that we really think about a lot. And it was either, Trish even made a comment as we got out of the car today, and just the things, thanking her for everything that she's been doing for me, and not just in this last week with the surgery and all that, but just our 32 years of marriage going on 33 this year. And it's like, God made her specifically for me. Not for anybody else, for me. And I am for her. All right? Biblical marriage is something that is absolutely beautiful and awesome, and that's why it's such a physical picture of the relationship that Christ has for his church, his bride. They continue on, though, here, and it says this. Again, we'll pick it up back in verse 9 again. It says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, notice, because of the angels. There's something about, as we saw with Satan, with Eve, but this is not the only instance. There's something about dealing with the angels and women as well. Again, I don't have time to get into all of this, but if you go back and study in Noah's flood, one of the things that, the reason why God drowned out everything in a flood, because at that time he also had fallen sons of God, or angels, cohabitating with the daughters of men. All right? And again, we don't have time to get into that, but again, we've got a question about that. Question and answer Bible study, more than do that. Or if you want to send me a message or, you know, later, text, whatever the case is, I'll be more than happy to answer that for you. But there's something with angels and women and this deception, and that they need protecting from that. To continue on this, just to finish this up, if you pick it up in verse 11 and 12, it says this: "Nevertheless, neither is a man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God." And the reason why I want to continue with that is because I want to, as much as possible, like I tried to in these last several weeks, to have in mind, this is what biblical marriage is all about. It's not that false idea that the woman is just subservient to the man and she has no say or anything like that. You read something like this, what is it all about? Yes, there's a biblical structure. Yes, the man is the head of the home and so forth, but they're designed, husband and wife, to work together to glorify God in a ministry that God has for that couple, just like you see from the very first marriage that ever took place in Adam and Eve, that they're both working together to accomplish God's purpose in their life. That's what biblical marriage is all about. Now, let's move back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm going to read it again and also give again an application as for all of us in the body of Christ and talking about deception. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this: "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." And again, it's like we all need to be concerned about being deceived, not just women, but also men. All right, I'm going to give you two references in dealing with this. First and foremost, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians this time, but also chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to notice Paul's concern for the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You probably remember and know that how the Corinthians are kind of called the carnal Corinthians. They were having all kinds of issues and problems that Paul needed to correct. If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 1, but read down through verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 says this: "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy." So that's the only kind of jealousy that's a good jealousy, is godly jealousy. "For I have espoused you," or engaged you, "to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You see, that's Paul's desire, not just for the Corinthians, but all those that are in the body of Christ. He wants to be able to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. I mean, to be married to Him. Right now, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a spouse, are engaged to Christ. You're not married. Being married to Christ is determined at the judgment seat of Christ, which will happen after the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ. And that's based on your service or your work that you've done as a believer in Christ. So right now we're all engaged or espoused, but we want to and should be striving to be actually married to Christ. And so Paul is concerned for the Corinthians that that's not going to happen. And notice the example that he gives in verse 3. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." See, Paul's concern is that they, the Corinthians, would be corrupted in mind. And it gives the example of just like Eve being beguiled by the serpent. And it's like, so all of us need to understand that we're susceptible to being deceived. And in today's world, especially in the Christianity that we live in, there's no focus on sound doctrine, no focus on actually the study and the application of the truth of the Word of God. And when you don't have that, it's easy to be led astray, to be deceived. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. I'll give you another reference, this time going back to 1 Corinthians, but look at it in chapter 6 before we move on to our last point. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. I want you to look down in verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. It says this: "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. That is a command, by the way. It's not a suggestion, all right? Not a theory or something like that, not a philosophy. It is a command that is given to us by God. All right? Well, I want to talk about the commandments that the nation of Israel need to keep. And we talked about that last year going through the book of Exodus, as far as the Ten Commandments and some 613 other commandments that you see laid out in Exodus chapter 21 all the way through 22 and 23 in that. It's like we have a lot of commandments, really. All right? We're saved by grace, for sure. But we have a lot of commands. And this is one of them. Be not deceived. Do not let yourself be deceived. By Satan, by religion, by denominations, whatever. If it's not what the Word of God says, don't buy into it. And I mean that in context as far as the Word of God is concerned. So continue on here, verse 9, it says, again, be not deceived. It says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Right? Again, it doesn't mean that as a Christian you lose your salvation. No, you don't inherit in the kingdom of God. You lose out on the inheritance of Christ. You lose out on being married to Christ. Remember, we're just engaged or a spouse. And if we're going to be doing these things, if we're deceived and doing these things that's laid out here in verses 9 and 10, then we're not going to inherit in the kingdom of God. We won't be married to Christ. Saved, yes, in heaven, but not ruling and reigning and being part of the bride. Again, I don't have time to get into all that, but as I've said previously, questions about that, more than happy to answer that in our question and answer our Bible study. And the reason why I think that is there, talked about don't be deceived, because in the day and age that we live in, is fornication an issue? Even adultery, is that an issue? The crimes that are laid out here, is that an issue for today? It almost seems like it's not. I mean, hey, you commit a crime, oh, no big deal, slap on the wrist, we'll let you go. I'm sorry, you don't have money to pay for bail, so we're just going to excuse the bail, and you're fine. And what do? Go out and commit more crime because there's no accountability. Don't be deceived by what the world does. Or even some Christian denominations that don't, again, focus on doctrine more, don't be deceived by that. Because by being deceived, you can lose out on the inheritance that you're going to have in Christ and being married to Him. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's pick it up. I'll read from verse 13, and then into verse 15. We looked at opposition, we looked at deception, and then let's look at salvation. It says this, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, in charity, and holiness with sobriety." Now let's look at this. Is this Paul literally saying that a woman can be saved if she has a child? Notwithstanding, she shall be saved. That's hard to say. Try to say that five times quick. In childbearing. Again, the number one rule of Bible study is dealing with context. Just because you see the word saved doesn't mean it always is equated to salvation from hell, eternity with the Lord. Right? Yes, that's how saved is used in the Word of God, but it's not the only way that it is used. And it's more than being saved as far as just dealing with, again, from eternity in hell. You can be saved from other things. And when you look at the context here, what have we just been talking about? Verse 14 was dealing with the topic of what? Being deceived. Again, verse 14 it says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding shall she be saved." So what's she going to be saved from? From deception. All right? That's the subject matter that's being dealt with. All right? And part of that is being saved, being protected within that marriage relationship. All right? And again, so this is something that's even more so. It's like, okay, well, I guess if a woman happens to not be married or not able to have kids, then she's just, She's just lost. She can't get saved. Again, that's not the context, all right? It's about being saved within that protective relationship that you have as husband and wife, or biblically speaking, the way things were done, especially in the past, if the woman was not married, she was still in the household of her father, and her father was still the spiritual head of his daughter. You're being saved in the context of the position that you're in from being deceived. Now, before we move on in this verse, I want to give you another biblical example of being saved from deception right here in 1 Timothy, which we'll cover probably a few months down the road here. I want you to jump over to chapter 4. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and down in verse 1. This is how we learn the Word of God, by comparing Scripture with Scripture. All right? So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." All right? Seducing spirits. What does that sound like? Spirits that are out there to what? To deceive you. The latter times, we are living in the latter times, and unfortunately there's too many Christians and churches that have been deceived by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, doctrines that are not to us. Even doctrines that are, again, to the nation of Israel, but they take them out of context and apply to them, it makes it a doctrine of the devil. All right? And we'll deal with that in more detail when we get to chapter 4. But this is the context and the importance of sound doctrine in this chapter, and I want you to notice what the last verse of chapter 4 says. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul again encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, pastor of the church in Ephesus, he says this. Again, the context is warning against deception. He says this in verse 16 of chapter 4. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." You need to heed it. Watch what you're doing and make sure you are watching, taking heed to the doctrine. Key word, as we're going to continue to talk about here, is continue in them. "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, again, this is not talking about saved far as from damnation and hell. Timothy's saved. He has eternal life. All right? He's been saved by grace. He grew up learning the Scriptures that was able to save him. And Paul discipled him. We'll talk about that here at the very end of this message, or one of our last references. But what's he going to be saved from? Saved from, what's the context of chapter 4? I've already told you. From deception. So Paul says, "Hey, Timothy, take heed to yourself, take heed to the doctrine, make sure you continue in them. Because you will save yourself from deception, and those that hear you, those in your church, those who you are ministering to, if they're continuing, if they're hearing you, continuing in the faith, they shall be saved from deception." That's the context. All right? And that's the same context that we see as we conclude chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Now let's go back there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved by the seashore." No, I just have to throw that in. That's not in there. That's not in there. If seashore is in your Bible, get rid of that Bible, get another one. That's the wrong thing, but I can refuse. All right. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing," but it continues on. It's not just a childbearing thing. That's the aspect. And again, I think that encompasses that relationship. Remember, she is a woman, a man with a womb. All right. That sort of thing. And it goes on and says, "If they continue in faith, in charity," supposed to continue in faith, continue in charity, "and holiness," continue in holiness. Holiness is just being sanctified, being set aside. Your life is for the purpose of serving the Lord. And it says with sobriety. That's something that we've already seen specifically for the woman and how she's supposed to be dressed. If you go back to verse 9 of the same chapter, it says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety," being sober. Again, it's not just for the women to be sober. We've seen that. We've seen how men are supposed to be sober as well. But our priority, definitely, that the woman needs to be sober. Well, she needs to continue in those things. In other words, continue in the aspects of your relationship that you have with Christ. Continue in faith, in charity. Those are the two things that is what's supposed to be our works that we're supposed to have, that we're able to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, so that we're able to be married to Christ and rule and reign with Him. Faith and charity are the two biggest things, and you see it over and over and over and over again in the writings of Paul to us. You need to continue. Well, again, it's not just something for the woman, but it's for all of us in Christ. And this is where I want you to go back to the book of Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this really gets into, you know, as we've been coming through and laying out again the roles of the position of the man and woman. But really coming down to conclude this today is really looking at, this is going to be my Easter message. Alright? And dealing with continuing in the faith. You see, it's not enough just to, you know, we talk about, especially, you know, once a year and the time that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why we call it Resurrection Sunday, Easter is something that is really of a pagan origin that has nothing to do with Christianity or the Bible whatsoever. Again, if you have a question about that, I'm more than happy to answer that. But I understand that we talk about celebrating Easter. We talk about Jesus and His resurrection. I understand that just like Christmas. Christmas is the same thing. That's something that is pagan in origin. But we celebrate what? The birth of Christ, even though we know biblically He wasn't born in the wintertime. Alright? I get that. Have no problem with that. But here's my thing. We have to, especially as a people, as believers in Christ, we have got to go beyond with just celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially just one day a year. And something as believers in Christ is something that should be an everyday thing, all right? That we're celebrating, again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know what? Really, that is just the beginning. The moment that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you understand what He has done for you, all right? Then that's just the beginning. We understand that our salvation, as I actually prayed about earlier when we started this message, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I don't want you to turn there. I have you in Colossians. But again, our salvation is not by works. It's by what? The faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done all the work for us on the cross. Buried, rose again the third day. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 talk about that if we should confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that Christ or that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how we get saved. It's not by works, it's believing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We believe, and it's easy to believe, that somebody dies, that somebody's buried. That happens every day, that happens all the time. But for it to be raised from the dead, that's where the faith comes in. That's where the belief comes in. Alright? And believing that in your heart, not some intellectual understanding of it, you believe it in your heart. And you confess Him as Lord. He is your Lord, your Messiah. He's the one that's the authority and in charge of your life. That's what salvation is, and there's nothing that you can do. You can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. All you can do is have the choice that God gives you to accept it or reject it. And it is my prayer that if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, that you accept that, especially even today. What a day to come to the Lord on Resurrection Sunday. But that is just the beginning. God wants you to continue in that. Not just be satisfied with salvation from hell and that you're going to heaven, but He has so much more for you, and He wants you to continue in the faith. Now, if you're in Colossians chapter 1, I want you to pick it up in verse 19, and we're going to read down, probably through verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 19. And we'll see much the same thing of what I have just laid out. Not just a matter of salvation, but continuing in that. Let's see it. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, when you go back and looking at verses specifically 22 and 23, again, I've already laid out and said, the Word of God lays out that our salvation is not by works. Jesus Christ has done all the works. Now, what we're talking about here and being presented in verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in sight. The context of that is being talked about really at the judgment seat of Christ. This is not something in regards to doing this as far as your salvation is concerned to get saved. It's after your salvation. All right? Just like Paul talking to the Corinthians, he wants to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. All right? That's something, again, that is what happened at the judgment seat of Christ. After the rapture of the church or the resurrection of the body of Christ, we go immediately into the judgment seat of Christ to be judged not for our sins, but for our service. And so if we want to be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ, if we want to be presented as being, as it says here in verse 22, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in sight, then this is what needs to take place in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You need to continue. You should not be satisfied with just being saved. I know that sounds kind of crazy. It's like, yeah, praise God, I'm definitely satisfied that when if I were to die today, I know that I would wake up in heaven. I have no doubt about that. No doubt, because I understand, I know that back on June 4th in 1988, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I know that if I were to die right now, I am in heaven. No doubt, no ifs, ands, and buts. Has nothing to do with whether I've done enough good works as opposed to bad works. No. Jesus Christ did all the work. I can't do anything to add or take away from that. I know 100% I am in heaven. I hope you have that assurance. If you don't, I'd love to talk to you about it. And so that you can know for sure that if you were to die today, that because of what Jesus Christ did some over 2,000 years ago, that you would be in heaven with Him. But that's not enough. In a sense of, that's not where it begins and ends. He wants you to continue in the faith. As long as you're living and breathing on this planet, He wants you to continue in the faith, continue to grow. I mean, a perfect example of this is like parents when they go to the hospital, they have a baby. That's not the end of it. That's just the start of it. You know, you got to raise that thing. You know, helping to be a functional member of society and everything like that. It's just and the baby. I guess that's it. See you later, nurses and doctor. Have fun with that. It's a nice little experience. Now, that's when the real work begins. Raising them. You know, we call accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If somebody does that, they're what? They've been born again. They are babes in Christ. And just like physically you need to raise kids, guess what, church? Guess what, pastors? Guess what, a mature Christian in the body of Christ? Guess what you need to do? You need to help raise that newborn. That spiritually newborn person, you need to raise them up. You need to help them to what? Continue in the faith. Continue to grow. And that's probably one of the saddest things that has happened in Christianity today is that we don't do that. We're so focused on getting people saved, but we don't allow them to continue to raise them up, to disciple them in the Word of God. I mean, that's the real, again, the thing that we talk about, celebration of Resurrection Sunday and what Jesus Christ has done. He got out of the tomb not just to save us from eternity in hell, but to do what? Be able to grow in that relationship and to be able to reach others as well. I want to have you turn over to one more passage. I want you to go to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll conclude here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. That key word, continue. Remember, these are the last words of the Apostle Paul before he is going to be martyred. He was beheaded by the emperor of Rome, Nero. And so these are the last words that Paul ever writes, and he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. This is a book that we studied a couple of years ago or so. And notice what he says. Verse 14, chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Tell them to continue on. Don't stop. Continue. Yeah, think about it. How much does Timothy know at this time and what he's been doing? He's pastoring the church of Ephesus, all right? So, I mean, he's doing it, but he tells Timothy to what? Continue. As long as we're on this planet, believers in Christ, that's what we need to do, is continue. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Continue. Continue in the things that you've learned. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. And it's what God is telling us today. Continue in the things that we have learned. Things that God used Paul to lay out in our dispensation of grace, the gospel of grace. Continue in those things. Continue to learn in those things. Why? The same Scripture that's able to make you wise unto salvation is the same Scripture that's going to make you perfect. Remember, Bible word perfect doesn't mean you're without sin. It means that you are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And what is our vision for Faith Bible Church in 2023? Being motivated to minister. Good works. How can we minister the truth of the Word of God to others, the people in our lives around us, if we don't continue in the faith, the salvation that we received from the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you expect any newborn baby to do anything? You know what a newborn baby does. They cry, they eat, they poop, and do it all over again. Do you expect them to go get a job? Do you expect them to clean up after themselves? Do you expect them to actually do anything? I mean, really. I'm not being cold. I'm not being hard or anything like that. I'm just saying, that's the reality of a newborn baby, and we have all been there at some point in time. And thankfully, we have parents to grow us, to allow us to learn and grow, and to be able to be equipped, to be able to learn the things that we need to learn, to be able to function in life. Raises up to adulthood so that we can, again, do the things that we need to do. And hopefully have biblical parents to raise you according to the truth of the Word of God so that you can grow to the place of having salvation like we saw Paul telling Timothy, and to be able to have you go on to do what? Those good works that God has laid out for you to do. In the original context of the passage that we're talking about, that most people in life are going to need to be married, and that God would bring that one in your life that is exactly who you need to be married to be able to continue to do the work that God has given to both of you to do, like Adam and Eve. Well, as churches, as believers in Christ, local body of Christ, New Testament churches, are we not only seeing and reaching lost people to get saved, but are we also raising them up so they're able to get to the place where they have the Word of God in their life? Doctrine is the first thing that was mentioned here. Using the Word of God also to reprove and to rebuke and reprove and also to correct, give them instruction so they can get to the place to where they are perfected to be able to what? Minister the truth of the Word of God to others. so that we're not doing this ministry alone. If Faith Bible Church is going to continue to grow, it's got to be more than just a few of us that are learning and growing and continuing in the faith to be able to reach others for Christ. We need everyone. We need all of us. All right? And just like in the marriage relationship, it shouldn't just be the husband that is focused on his walk with the Lord and growing, nor should it just be the wife that's focused on her relationship with the Lord and continuing to grow. And a lot of times, unfortunately, in our day and age, that's the problem. Men are not doing what they are supposed to be doing. Husband and wife working together, able to, again, minister to do the ministry that God has given them to do. This is my Easter message. Really in the context of dealing with the role of a biblical man and a biblical woman. A biblical marriage. Perfect reflection of, it should be, of the relationship that Christ has with the church. That Easter Sunday has got to be more than just reflecting on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, obviously that's a huge deal, a big deal. But so also is continuing to grow in that relationship with Christ so that it means something more than, as I say sometimes, just having fire insurance from hell. But that you're, as we've seen from the very beginning of this year, that you're utilizing the grace of God, that it's not in vain. And what Jesus Christ has done for you is not in vain, but that you're using it to bring Him glory as you minister the truth of the gospel to others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You and praise You for Your Word. I thank You for this passage. Again, something that I was a bit intimidated to, you know, when I was studying things through over a year ago and looking at this and knowing that I was going to have to preach it, not realizing it would be today on Easter Sunday, but intimidated because, again, the way the world thinks and even in the church, what they think about what a modern-day relationship and marriage is all about, and it would be a bit intimidating because you think, hey, I'm going to step on some toes, people are not going to understand and, you know, tune me off, whatever the case is. But as it came time to preach this passage, verses 8 all the way through 15, I was delighted to do so. Because if there's something that our country, our world, our society needs today is to understand and to stand strong on what biblical marriage is all about. And again, in the context of even of our vision this year, being motivated to minister because you desire for a biblical marriage to be doing that. Ministry not only to each other, but to others around that couple. Lord, help us to take Your Word to heart. Help us in this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, help us to go beyond just understanding what You've done over 2,000 years ago, Your death, burial, and resurrection, but to continue in that faith, to grow in that faith, to be perfected. Allow Your Word to perfect us so that we can be used of You to minister to others. Like we see an example of Paul, like we see an example of Timothy, like we've seen in the example of a biblical marriage of Aquila and Priscilla out of Acts chapter 18, Romans chapter 16. Let that be our reality. And if we're single or if we're widows, whatever the case is, that we can still learn from these examples to biblically do what You've given us to do. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.